Welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Larry Osborne is bringing the teaching to you. So open up your Bibles and listen in.
How you doing? Good. When we talk about fast-tracking our career, there's an environment and kind of situation a lot of us face at one time or another in our life. And that is that situation where our boss is a jerk or the company's corrupt. And so today we want to talk about, well, what do you do in those very difficult kind of situations? But before we do that, I want to take a few moments and I want to go back and I want to just highlight again what the key points that we have seen in the first couple of weeks of this series, because they're kind of the cornerstone and the foundation, if you will, that everything is built on. And if we don't have a proper cornerstone and a proper foundation laid, it doesn't matter what we build on top of it, because things are going to fall as soon as the earth moves. Or if you live on a little of that expansive clay soil, you know how it expands and shrinks based on how much rain there is or the earthquake comes, whatever that would be. So just by way of reminder, because it's so important, I don't want it just in your notes from the last couple of weeks. I want it in your head and in your heart. Let me sum up what we have seen and what Chris brought to us in those first 2 weeks. First of all, this very, very important principle. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't have a job. You have a ministry assignment. If I am a follower of Jesus Christ, the world might call it a job, but if I have the eyes to see, the ears to hear, and the heart to understand, I do not really have a job. I have a ministry assignment. And that's why this idea of fast-tracking our career applies to every single one of us. You might be a stay-at-home mom. You might be a student on your way to getting a job. You might be mid-career, early career, just starting out. You might be at the end of your career. You might be retired. But until you no longer have the capacity to communicate, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have an assignment. And the principles that we're looking at here can prepare you for the future, can empower you right now, whichever one of those situations you're in, because it's an assignment from God. And as we're going to see a little bit later, the more that we can open our eyes and go, I am here because God wants me here right now, even in those situations where we go, I don't want to be here right now, everything changes. Now, the second thing is this. We saw that the path to greatness is found in the path of service. The path to greatness is found in the path of service. This is one of those areas where Jesus said, in the passage we looked at last weekend, as his apostles were jockeying for position and who was going to sit at his right hand and his left hand when he set up his kingdom, who's going to be first, second, and all that. He says, you don't understand my kingdom at all. You see, we live in a dual kingdom. We live in the kingdom of this world, but if we're followers of Jesus, we live in a spiritual kingdom as well. And he says, in that spiritual kingdom, everything is turned upside down. There's kind of an upside down staircase to the top. And it's a staircase of service. And Jesus pointed to himself. He says, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. And you were to do this same exact thing. That if you want to be first, become the servant of all. If you want to be the absolute greatest, become the slave of all. Now, I just in a real practical way want to have you look at two verses that highlight that. Because wherever you are in the food chain, you know, you're retired and you're part of certain groups you'd like to have an influence in. You're in a job and you'd like to rise up higher in that job. But wherever you are in the food chain of whatever it is we're talking about, there's a secret. If you're at the bottom or the middle, to being pulled up, and a secret to at the top being kept up by others. So take your Bibles and find the book of Proverbs. It's around the middle. It's towards the, well, it's listed in your table of contents. That makes it plenty easy. The book of Proverbs. And we're going to see the secret of being pulled up, a passage you looked at last weekend, and then another passage of the secret of being kept up once you're there. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 18 is the verse from last week. Proverbs 27, 18. Solomon giving his practical life wisdom. And the book of Proverbs is not a book of promises. It's a book of proverbial sayings, statements about how life generally works. He gives us an obvious thing, that if you tend a fig tree, you're going to eat its fruit. If you don't take care of it, you're not going to eat its fruit. You know, my wife likes navel oranges, regular oranges, tangerines, all kinds of things like that. So when we first got married, I decided to buy her a little miniature orange tree. And we put it somewhere else, and because she had grown up with them and loves to, you know, the fresh fruit, I thought that would be a really cool thing. However, I made a mistake. I left it for her to take care of it. And if you know anything about Nancy and plants, she's on their most wanted list in every plant post office in America. And you know, like, we got one tangerine, I think, about that big. And it was very simple. I wasn't going to take care of it, and she wasn't going to take care of it, and God decided he wasn't going to take care of it either. And so we were never able to eat his fruit. Well, what was so different, the home she grew up in, her dad took care of it. He's out there pruning, he's watering, he's making sure it's fertilized. All of that. I mean, that changes everything, doesn't it? So that's his observation about life. And it's like, oh, big deal. That made it into the Bible. But he says, here's what else you need to know. Whoever protects his master, his leader, his boss will be honored. You see, the same principle applies. If you take care, as we will see in our key story today from Scripture, if you take care of the ones over you, I guarantee you they're going to take care of you. How many of you have ever had somebody that worked directly for you, an assistant, a small company where somebody reported directly, but you were their boss? Help me out, probably a lot of you, okay? Now, when you had somebody who's really good in that situation, were you looking for ways to fire them? Help me. No? When things got better and you moved up, did you go, well, let's leave them behind? No, you pull them up with you. And the secret to being pulled up, whether you're at the bottom of the food chain where you don't have a choice to be a servant, that's what you are, or you're fired, or as you move up and you're trying to lead from the middle, where you've got somebody over you and under you, the secret to keeping those loyal under you is serving them. The secret of being pulled up is serving them as well. Now, I want you to take a look at Proverbs chapter 20, verse 28, where Solomon gives another principle, and I've talked about how to be pulled up. He says, now how to stay up. He's compiling the book of Proverbs for his son Rehoboam, and he's telling him, here's how a king can have a long, long reign. Here's how you avoid a coup, if you will. He says, love and faithfulness keep a king safe. Through love, his throne is made what? Help the boy. Secure. What Solomon is observing is the same thing that gets you pulled up by others is the thing that keeps you up. Now you say, well, where is service in that? Well, what is love? Love is putting the needs and interests of others is more important than your own, isn't it? In fact, Jesus, when he washed the feet of his disciples, the lowest servant job of all, and said, as I have done to you, do to others, he was showing, he says, his love towards them, the extent of his love. And faithfulness, some of you that are newer at kind of checking out this Bible thing and all of this, that's kind of a stained glass word, but all it really means is dependable. When we say God is faithful, he's dependable. When we are faithful in our marriage, we're dependable. It's the idea of keeping our promises. And the two keys to staying on top are not, now that I'm here, you serve me. This is what I was aiming for. Because if that's how you live, everybody's going to want to knock you off and get in that position, right? Because a lot of times we want to clamor to the top for all the perks, not all the service we can do. But if you clamor to the top for the big office, the perk, and everybody serving you, guess what everybody else below you is going to want to do? They're going to want your office and your perks. Did you ever play King of the Hill when you were growing up? King of the Hill's a really fun game until you're King of the Hill. Right? Because until you're King of the Hill, everybody's on your side. But when you're King of the Hill, everybody's against you. And that's how a whole lot of people go through their entire career thinking that the way to get to the top is to climb to the top in a giant game of King of the Hill. There's another old saying some of you have heard, and that is a rising tide rises all what? You've not heard it. Okay. Take good notes. A rising tide rises all boats, all ships. And to kind of mix the metaphor and turn the ocean into a bathtub, it's kind of like if I want my boat to get higher, I put more water in the tub. And as it lifts everybody else up, I don't worry about them getting lifted up. I get lifted up as well. And that's why this idea of greatness being found in service works everywhere in life. From the very bottom to the very middle to the absolute top. It will pull you up and it will keep you up. And those two foundational truths are going to be weaved and seen so clearly in the story we're going to look at in just a moment that I wanted to take some significant time and, as I said, get them from your note sheet over the last couple of weeks even deeper into our brains and into our hearts. But with that background now, let's talk about what are we to do when it's hard to serve that person, the boss is a jerk, or the company is corrupt. And to kind of get us started, we did some interviews last weekend of some of you at North Coast Church just to figure out what some of the worst jobs you've ever had look like. They look kind of like this.
I worked as a hostess at Islands and I hated it.
Burger King.
We actually were one of those sign twirlers.
Legoland.
Yeah.
Legoland. I picked night crawlers when I was in elementary school for money.
Clean bathrooms, barf off the floor.
I worked in Alaska as an egg puller in a salmon factory, and so all the guts and eggs of the salmon would come down the ramp down the table, and we stood at the table and had to separate them out.
Worst job I ever had, I worked at a hot tub resort.
Mucking out cow stalls.
Oh, my worst job once, I had to share a title and position with a guy and was basically told by the company he'll take credit for everything I did and I just had to carry him. It's terrible.
Now, for those of you who have a job, it might not be as bad as Chris's, but a job that's one of those where you go, the boss is a jerk and the company is corrupt. What do you do? Well, there's a great story in our Old Testament of a person who had the jerkiest boss ever and the most corrupt company, in this case country, that he worked for. And we want to take a look at his story. So take your Bibles and find Daniel. Daniel. Again, use that table of contents. And we're going to just go to kind of a flyby of the first six chapters of Daniel, focusing mostly on chapter 1. Because I want to set the stage that you will understand the principles and then go back and read it on your own this next week. And with the lens of what we're talking about today, be able to pull out and see many of these things for yourself. So we're going to start with Daniel chapter 1. And all the way through, I'm going to just highlight certain things to underline in your Bible, mark up, that, as I said, are going to set the stage for the practical application as we take what we have seen, what we now see in Daniel, and then we apply it to where we live day in and day out. So we start out with Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Verse 2 has a few key words that if you've been around North Coast a long time, you might already have underlined in your Bible. And if you don't, you need to underline them right now because they're a key to this passage. And the Lord delivered. The Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, Nebuchadnezzar's hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. Now, don't miss what this passage is saying. It's incredibly important, as we'll see later. What you've got is you've got a wicked place called Babylon. I actually believe I have Revelation 18, 1 to 24 on your note sheet. Help me out. Is it there? Okay, you can read that later, but when Jesus Christ returns, the angels shout out, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon." Now, Babylon's long gone. Why would they shout that out? Because in heaven, the personification of the worst of the worst, the evil of all evil, is Babylon. Sin City is not Las Vegas in the heights, okay? It's not Sodom and Gomorrah. It's Babylon. So you've got this horribly wicked, cruel country. And you've got a guy named Nebuchadnezzar. Egotistical, as we'll see. Cruel, as we will see. Worshipping a demonic god. Mocking the true God. and he decides to attack Judah and Jerusalem. So he besieges the city. Over time, they run out of food and everything else, and he captures them. He also raids the temple of God and takes a bunch of devoted, holy things from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And notice the rest of this verse. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylon and put them in the treasure house of his God. So he takes these holy, devoted things to the true God. He puts them on display in kind of a museum, if you will, of his God to mock the real God. And who was behind all this? Who delivered it over? The Lord. Don't miss that. Jerkiest leader. Corruptest country. God is the one who gave them a short season of power and success. Well, we pick it up in verse 3. The king ordered Asphanaz, chief of the court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility. So he kind of grabbed the cream of the crop, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning. They were well-informed, they were quick to understand and qualified to serve in the king's service. And here's what he was to do. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. Underline that as a key part. Because this cream of the crop is delivered by God to him. They come as slaves, if you will, conquered leaders of a conquered country. And they are then taught the language and the literature of the Babylonians. And the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. You know what the language and the literature of the Babylonians was? Astrology and the occult. For 3 years, the cream of the crop from Jerusalem, which included Daniel, they were brought there. They were told they had to study the dark magic, astrology, and the occult practices of Babylon. And it gets even tougher as far as their assignment. Among them were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belshazzar. Well, Daniel's name was God is my prince, and Belshazzar means the devil's is my prince. The devil's servant. So you've got Daniel now captured. You've got God being mocked, a whole big display of mocking God. You've got Daniel now told, you've got 3 years and you were going to study the occult. By the way, I'm going to change your name to one that honors Satan. And when you're done with this, you're going to enter my royal court and serve me. Now help me out. Is that a pretty jerky boss? Is that a pretty corrupt situation? Okay, so let's see what Daniel did. Verse 8, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine because it was absolutely non-kosher in that culture. So he noticed, he asked the chief priest for permission. My Bible I have, he asked and for permission, underlined, because this is beginning to open up how he responded, and it's amazing. He asked for permission not to defile himself this way. Well, then the boss says, the guy in charge of it says, well, I can't do that because if you at all look a little emaciated or weak or whatever, Nebuchadnezzar is going to cut my head off. There is just absolutely no way I can do this. So now jump down to verse 11. Daniel just kind of moves on and keeps trying another tact. Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Notice verse 12 I have underlined. What's that first word? Help me. Please test your servant for 10 days. So he puts him for a test for 10 days. 10 days later, they look better than everybody else. So he says, dude, you can go vegan the whole rest of the 3 years. I don't really care. But here's what I want you to note. The difference in attitude. You see, a whole lot of us, if we found ourselves working for a boss who didn't mock our God with a little display towards Satan, but simply used the name of our Lord in vain, we'd be all huff and puffy about it. How dare you do that? We'd be all angry about that. In fact, we might even tell him off. And if they asked us to do something that violated the Word of God, hey, don't you know who I am, who I follow? I can just imagine Daniel acting like a lot of Christians do. Don't you know I am Daniel? I'm a servant of the King Most High. Your stupid Satan God is worth nothing. You think you can make me do this stuff? There is no way. I mean, the arrogance could just drip out of it, couldn't it? But what does he do? With wisdom and tact, he tries, hey, give me a chance. He asks. That doesn't work out. He goes another way. Please, how about just a little test? And you will see this as you read through the first six chapters of Daniel all the way through it. There is not a trace of lack of respect. There's not a trace of arrogance in any statement and any interaction that he has, despite the damnableness of Nebuchadnezzar and the wickedness of Babylon. Well, now notice verse 17. To these four young men, someone gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand vision, dreams of all kinds. Who gave that understanding once again? God. Underline that. Do you realize what that means? For 3 years he's studying the occult, and God gives him insight, wisdom, and an understanding so he can ace his test. I mean, a bunch of us would homeschool. A bunch of us would, I've got to get into Christian school. Or a bunch of us would say, I want to step out of that course in my public school or whatever. This is going to be incredibly important. Daniel earned the right to speak later, not because he ran from the situation. He excelled in the situation. And later on, that really comes back to pay huge, huge dividends. Now, please, no cards and letters from those of you who homeschool, those of you who go to Christian school, or those of you who try to get your kid out of a course. I am simply telling you this, that if you want to have the influence in a world to say this doesn't work, you have to have gone through that path, you have to have excelled in that path to be able to say, I have a platform from which to be heard and which to speak. And in fact, we will see that's exactly how it worked. Look at verse 18. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, that's 3 years later, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 19. The king talked to them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than the veteran magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there serving the king until the first year of King Cyrus. They were the quad valedictorians in their 3-year training. Now in chapter 2, we get a little glimpse into how weird this Nebuchadnezzar was, because he has this bizarre dream and it freaks him out. So he calls the magicians and the enchanters together and he says, tell me what happened. And so they say, well, king, that's fine. You tell us the dream and we'll interpret it. And he goes, how do I know that's a real interpretation? You're not making it up. There's only one way I'll know. You tell me the dream and the interpretation and I'll believe you. They go, no, king, tell us the dream and we'll interpret it for you. No, you tell me the dream and the interpretation. And they go, well, no king has ever asked that and no one can do that except for the gods, and the gods don't dwell among men. Tell us the dream. And he just goes off. He says, I can see you're stalling for time. I'm done with you. You tell me the dream and you tell me its interpretation, or your heads are cut off. And they push back one more time, and he just slams the door and walks away. He goes to his chief executioner, and he says this, I want you to just kill every enchanter and magician. Just go and behead him. Well, now we pick it up. Verse 14 of chapter 2. I mean, have any of you ever thought your boss was a hothead? This is like crazy. Verse 14, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, the executioner, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him, and then another phrase to underline, how? With wisdom and tact. And he asked the king's official, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? So he explained the matter to Daniel. And Daniel went to the king and he asked for time so he might interpret the dream for him. And then the story goes on and he grabs all his buddies. He says, dude, we need to pray. We need to pray big time or our heads are going to be cut off, that God will do this. And sure enough, God gives him the answer. And so he goes to the king. He says, this is your dream and this is what it means. And the king is absolutely blown away. And he showers all kinds of gifts on Daniel. And he lifts Daniel up higher and higher into the organization. Well, we don't have time to keep going all the way through the story. I want you to read Daniel chapter 1 to 6 on your own with the lens of asking, how did he respond? What was his attitude toward a jerk boss and a corrupt country? Just ask that question all week. But as you do that, I want you to see that this continues in every relationship with every king through 70 years. And he is able to shape three reigns and lead to three revivals in the personification of evil, country, and city. The jerkiest boss ever, the most corrupt country and city ever. All because he understood some incredibly important principles. And with the balance of our time, I want to take these principles and lay them out for you. Not every single one is found in Daniel. They're found in Scripture, they're found in life, and then they will build off Daniel. And on your note sheet, what I'm calling them is I'm calling them five lessons to take home. Understanding that we don't have a job, that we have a ministry assignment. That the way to be pulled up and kept up is service, which is exactly what Daniel did. But here's the first lesson to take home. It's unspoken in Daniel's story, but it's absolutely true. Every job stinks. There is no perfect job. Every job stinks. By the way, if you want to write sucks in there, go ahead, because that's what I was going to put and I chickened out. They all do. And there is a myth out there that makes it so hard for us to serve in difficult situations. Actually, there's two sides of the myth. And they harm great parts of our life. The myth of the perfect job and the myth of the perfect mate. You see, if you've bought into this idea, and in Western European, American, mostly, by the way, Anglo culture, there are people who write about, you know, find the perfect job for you. You've heard that stuff, right? In talks or little lectures or in a book. Folks, there is no perfect job. It doesn't exist. And a few people get really lucky and win the lottery, and a few people get really lucky and fall into a job that just absolutely fits who they are. So every morning, they wake up going, yeah, it's a work day. But it's probably not you. But when we think that, we jump from job to job, town to town, situation to situation, always looking for that place in which life is just simple and easy and totally rewarding. But here's the bad news. There was this idiot named Adam. And we are sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And because of their sin, there is a curse of fallenness upon this world that impacts life. It's not as it was intended to be. It's not as it will be in eternity. But right now, it's a fallen world. And every job sucks. I mean, all you've got to do, I've been privileged to be around some people who are, quote, famous or at the absolute top of the food chain in certain areas or incredibly wealthy or whatever it is. And I want to tell you, if you know any of those people personally, you know that their life is just as full of grief as yours. We think it isn't, but it's only because we see the facade. We don't see the real thing. And if I think that there, I mean, just see what it does in marriage. You know, if I think there's a perfect job or a perfect marriage, I'm always looking for it and never able to embrace what I have. Back when our church was smaller and I counseled, you'd meet these people and what they really wanted is they thought out there, let's take the marriage one because it's the same principle as the job. Again, two areas we spend an enormous amount of our life involved in, they thought that out there was this like perfect mate that just would wake up every morning saying, "How can I serve you?" They would never have to put up with anything because they did everything just the way they wanted. And they never have to serve them because they were always being served. And they never had to forgive them because they were perfect. But does such a mate exist? Not quite. And neither does such a job. Listen, circle on your note sheet, Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Listen to what Adam was told after the fall would happen with work. Before the fall, work was a joy. But after the fall, Genesis 3, 17 and 19, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you." That's the first indication of Murphy's Law. "And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes." What a happy thought. But an incredibly real thought. Because if I don't realize all jobs suck, I can't embrace the one God has blessed me with. If I don't realize all mates are fallen, I can't embrace the one God has given me. See, it's not about finding the right job. It's about doing your job right. Just as it's not about finding the right mate, it's about doing marriage the right way. Second principle. God is in control of who's in control. God is in control of who's in control. That's why I focus so much on those first two verses in Daniel chapter 1. The Lord delivered Jehoiakim into Nebuchadnezzar's hands. The Lord delivered the devoted things into the temple of the demon god. There are no mistakes. And when we understand this, it changes everything. If Daniel had thought God was out of control and this was a huge mistake, there is no way he could have shown the attitude that he showed. There is no way he could have served a damnable wicked king. And not only that, served him so well, he kept rising up in rank higher and higher. He would have said, "This is a mistake. What can I do to mess this up? What can I do to stop this from happening?" Understanding that God is in control of who is in control is the most significant game changer ever. I remember one situation in my life where I had the boss from hell. Now, fortunately, I was a new Christian at that point, and someone had actually taught me the principle of submission to authority. And because of that, I had a completely different attitude towards this absolutely jerky boss. I would have spit in his coffee. I would have hated him. I would have slandered him behind his back. I would have done whatever I could to sabotage him had I not been taught that God is in control of who's in control. And that there is a period of time right now, not by accident, that God has you under someone wicked to hone your character, to teach you some things that you do not understand now, but someday will make sense to you. So I did my best to speak well of that person. I did my best to work harder than anybody else around me. I did my best to act like this was a special God-given assignment. And guess what happened? I got pulled up by the jerk. Now, did I get pulled up all the way? No. He was such a jerk as he would pull you up, he'd spit in your face and push you back down. You ever been around those kind of people? And I'm going, what is this? But understanding that it was an assignment and God's in control of who's in control, everything was different. I wonder, help me out here in Liveville, well, even the other venues so other people can see. How many of you guys out there played high school football? Raise your hand. Okay. Do you remember that thing called Hell Week? Okay. Did you love your coach during Hell Week? No. But you kept through it because you knew that Hell Week in August was going to lead to Friday night games the rest of the season, right? It changed everything to know there was a purpose. It changed everything to know that someone was in control. I mean, think how different it would be if you just showed up at school one day and somebody told you to start running lines. Someone just lined a bunch of you up and said, hit each other. All of the things, you know, that you run gassers. It's like, this is math class. Why? I mean, can you imagine the rebellion that would come inside of you if you didn't understand this is part of a process to prepare for something else? You see, it changes everything when it's part of a process for something else. God is in control of who's in control. By the way, listen to Romans 13, verses 1 to 2. Circle on your note sheet, look at it later. Let everyone be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. There are no mistakes. There are evil. Nebuchadnezzar got his. Fallen is Babylon. It destroyed. But God is in control of who's in control. Number three. Never forget this. If you can't find a better job, then this must be the best job. If you can't find a better job, this must be the best job. So embrace it. In Daniel's case, did he have any other options? Help me out. None, right? So he had two options. Embrace it or have his head cut off. Let me pray about which one. I think I'll embrace it. And some of you are in that type of situation. Daniel was a slave. He had been captured. He was godly. His nation wasn't godly. Therefore, he got caught in the backwash of that sin and that judgment. And he found himself in a situation where there was no better option than to graduate, number one, to serve the king incredibly well, and to embrace the situation. Now, thank God we don't live in that environment, right? We live in an environment of choices. Great. Listen, folks, I want to be really clear here. If you've got a jerky boss and a corrupt company and you can get a better job, do it tomorrow. But here's a situation I find a lot of us are in when the job is jerky. Excuse me, the boss is jerky and the job is jerky. We whine. We complain. We don't give our best. We even get mad at God. Some of you have heard me say this to you because people come up to me. They whine, they complain, and I always tell them the same thing. Quit. I want to give you some really good advice. If you hate your job, quit. Now, if your answer to me is, well, I can't quit, I go, like they have a lifetime contract? No, you don't understand. Like, I can't quit because I can't make this much money anywhere else. Oh. Or I can't quit because this is the only job available in this region where my family is, or I want to live, or whatever it is. Or I can't quit. You know all those things, right? So I go, okay. So there is no better job available to you in the entire world. No. Then this is the best of all possible jobs. You ought to quit griping and you ought to send your boss flowers. Because in the entire universe of opportunities, you right now have the very best one available. Do you see how that changes everything? See, when we understand these principles in our head, from the inside out in our heart, we can behave different. I'd like you to write this little phrase down. Never forget the job from hell may well be an assignment from heaven. Never forget the job from hell might well be an assignment from heaven. I guarantee you, Daniel had no idea that God was going to write a book of the Bible about his story. And when we march through Genesis, which is going to be the next series we do after this one, we're going to come towards the end of that series to a guy named Joseph, an amazing story of doing the right thing and getting the bad results, doing the right thing, getting the bad results, and then suddenly it all comes together. He had no clue the entire time what God was doing, but God did. The job from hell may well be the assignment from heaven. Number four. If you can't respect the person, you've heard this one before, respect the what? The position. If you can't respect the person, respect the position. That's what Daniel did. Nebuchadnezzar was worthy of absolutely no respect. He was worthy of the judgment of God, and he got the judgment of God. But Daniel respected the position. That's what the early Christians were told, like in that 1 Corinthians 13 passage about the government. The government made Christianity illegal. Talk about being kind of against Christian values. It's illegal to be one. But they said, honor the king. They said, respect the king. Why? Because if you can't respect the person, you're to respect the position. Daniel did it his entire career. And we don't do it because the jerk deserves it. We do it because Jesus asked us to. It's not because the jerk deserves it. Jesus asked us to. It's part of our job. Boy, I was thinking about that this week, and I thought to that viral video that maybe a lot of you saw when the Chick-fil-A thing was going nuts on the news because the CEO of Chick-fil-A made the statement that he was for traditional marriage, and then boom, it all blew up. And there was this one guy who decided to go wait through the line and then videotape. And the poor gal who's passing out the food at the window, he just berates her. How can you work for such a big company? Aren't you proud of yourself? And I just went after her. How many of you saw that video, by the way? Okay, how many of you didn't? Like, get an internet. It's called YouTube? No. I'm sorry, I got all kinds of time. I mean, I only work on weekends, you know, so. I'm only half the time at that, so whatever. No, for explain a little more for those of you who didn't see it. This guy just goes off on this poor gal. You know, how does it feel to work for a bigoted company? Aren't you ashamed of yourself? Aren't you this? And just, you know, Mr. Brave, by the way, he's doing this showing her and then posting on video as he never says who he is or shows himself. But that got taken care of later. But as he's doing this gal is amazing. Just absolutely amazing. She goes, how's it feel to work for a bigoted company? Sir, we serve anybody who orders food. Sir, how can I do it? Sir, can I please? And she just keeps nice answer after nice answer. And he gets getting more and more ticked off and more rude. And she keeps being nice and nice and nice. And that, like, the most out-of-line thing she did at the very end, well, have a good day or whatever kind of phrase, she rolls her eyes a tad little. And I thought, that's a great example, in a sense, of what we're supposed to do. Because she didn't do that because the guy deserved that response. She did it because that's what her boss asked her to do. Her training was, you're nice to everybody, whether they deserve it or not. So she can say, okay, I'm getting paid a paycheck. Yell at me all you want. I'm still going to say, have a nice day. Now, if you catch her on the street and do that, I'm not sure you get the same response. But she had a totally different mindset saying, I'm getting paid to do this. Folks, you're going to heaven. That's one heck of a paycheck. I think if I'm going to heaven and Jesus says, be nice to a jerk, I can be nice to a jerk. If Jesus says, slander no one, even if you think they're worthy of slander, I can do that. If Jesus says, show respect, even though you think they're unworthy of respect, you'll give me heaven for that? That's a good deal. You respect the person. And it's a shame that a gal working for Chick-fil-A at not much above minimum wage is capable of controlling her responses because she knows her assignment more than Christians who've been forgiven of all their sins, empowered by a Holy Spirit to change them from the inside out. and yet fall in the same traps of the world. When we don't like our government, when we don't like our boss, when we don't like whatever it would be. Always show humility and respect. It is the key to being heard and having influence. Always show humility and respect. It is the key to being heard and having influence. Daniel's wisdom and tact is what gave him the chance to be heard. And his hard work to serve even a jerk in a godless nation is got what gave him the influence to change it later. And that leads to the last one. If you want to be influential, become invaluable. If you want to become influential, become invaluable. You know, when Daniel as a young man was kidnapped and taken to Babylon, I mean, he could have just kind of crumpled up and said, what's it worth? But somehow he had a heart that says, you know what? I want to see if I can make a difference here. I want to see if I can make a better life for myself. I want to see if I just how can I get out of this prison that I'm in, if you will? And he did it by becoming invaluable, by taking that course and graduating number one. Let me give you a real life example. Some of you at work have been in jobs where they ask you to take kind of these little courses to impact the way you think about people and things. You ever had those? And you're just going, I don't want to participate in this. In fact, some of the values and stuff are going to be completely anti-biblical as you go through those things. And people get all, here's what to do. Use Daniel plan. Sit in the front row. Take copious notes. Ace the test. Move up in the company. And then you can change it. Do some of you remember when Disney was being boycotted and all of that, you know, long ago, far away in another galaxy because some of their corporate decisions? I remember just going nuts because Christians decided the way we're going to change Disney is boycott it. Although when our kids are 4 and 5, we'd sneak in anyway, you know, put a little mask on her. It's like, what? Here's how you change Disney if you didn't like some decisions it was making. You serve at the snack bar. You serve so well, you get hired to manage a snack bar. You serve so well, you get managed some other part of it. And you move up the food chain so you're in a position to influence what is done. You see, we have an assignment, not a job. We're to be salt and light in the world. We can't impact it if we stay in the salt shaker. We can't impact it if we take our light and put it under a little basket. And Daniel got that. Even when it was a jerk, even when things were corrupt. Always give your best as if you're serving the Lord, because you are. Always give your best as if you're serving the Lord, because you are. And by the way, very important principle here. Don't let getting screwed in the short run keep you from doing the right thing in the long run. You see, every now and then I'll run into people who go, well, I tried it and it didn't work. You don't know what God's up to. Again, back to Joseph, who we'll look at in a number of weeks. Joseph, time after time, did the right thing, got the wrong result. Right thing, wrong result. Right thing, wrong result. Right thing, amazing result. What if he had quit after two of those and said, this service thing doesn't work? You know, I once worked in a company, I made my boss better, and all he did was steal all the credit. Just keep doing it. Just keep doing it. Just keep doing it. And one day you'll wake up and you'll realize God's been in control of who's in control the entire time. And God's been painting a picture that you've only been looking at the first part of. And when it's all said and done, you go, that is amazing. If you want to be influential, become invaluable. Daniel. None of us has had a jerkier boss, or ever will. And none of us have worked for a company that's a personification of evil. Close, but not the personification of evil. I leave you with this. We can thrive even in Babylon. But there's a game plan. And the Scriptures give it to us. And that's how to fast track your career. Father, help us to be men and women that live as you have taught us to live for the glory and the fame of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray and ask it. Amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com, or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Larry.
And as you go, I want to remind you just once again that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't have a job. You have an assignment. It might be changing diapers. It might be looking for a job. It might be on the backside of a career. It might be in the middle of a career. But how different it would be if every day we would imagine opening up a little sheet of paper from Jesus, saying, this is who you're going to meet with this week. This is who you're going to meet with today. This is what you're going to do today. And in behind every one of those, we had this little simple thought. How can I bring glory to Him? How can I bring fame to His name? Even Hell Week would be different. And so would a jerky boss and a corrupt company. So turn around and greet someone who's going to work, sleeping in, or changing diapers for Jesus. We'll see you next week. God bless.